we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for all your good blessings each and every day. We thank you, Lord, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you might sanctify us and cleanse us through the teaching of the Scriptures. Help us to receive with positive volition the Word of God and grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Here we're looking at the letter here by Peter, but Peter commends the epistles of Paul, as he stated in verse 15. We looked at that last week. And verse 16, Paul's epistles are inspired on an equal basis with the letter Peter wrote and the rest of the Word of God. But here in verse 16, Peter acknowledged that in Paul's epistles, there are some things that are hard to be understood. So let's begin reading in verse 16. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. As young believers begin to realize as they study the Word of God, there are some difficult passages in the Word of God. But as a believer continues to appropriate God's grace and grow in sanctification, as down through the end of the chapter indicates, and develops their walk with the Lord in the spiritual life, they begin to advance in the teaching of God's Word. And eventually they transition from the milk to the meat of God's Word. But really, sin hinders our spiritual growth. It also hinders our comprehension of the Word of God. And even though there are more advanced doctrines, it's really sin that prevents us from understanding the advanced teaching of God's Word. And sometimes it just takes time for the new believer to build up a reservoir of doctrine in his or her soul. And we call that a frame of reference. You build up a frame of reference, you build up certain doctrines that relate to other doctrines, and then you start to connect the dots, A, B, C, and D, and you start to see how things fit together, and those doctrines help you understand more advanced doctrines. But it's very important, there are several acknowledgments here. There are more advanced truths in the Word of God, but there are those who distort them because of sin. And the Bible mentions here in verse 16, they're untaught and unstable. The scripture twisters are the ones who are negative to the teaching of God's Word. And that's very important. And Jesus said, if anyone wills, he shall know the doctrine. If you're positive, and you're positive volition, you're hungry to develop your relationship with God, you're hungry to know the Scripture, you are willing to be obedient to the Word of God, you will learn. There is no doubt about it. You will grow. It's a given. And you will be led into truth, even away from error. And, you know, there's nothing mystical about it at all. It's simply continuing in the Word of God. And I can testify to that as a young believer in Christ, even being exposed to several elements of false teaching, such as loss of salvation doctrine and all kinds of other false views of the spiritual life. I wanted to know God, I wanted to know His Word, and the Lord constantly guided and directed me into the truth. And so, you know, you look at people who are long-term in cults or any individuals who are not serious about the teaching of God's Word, the root issue is a sin issue. their relationship with the Lord has somehow been affected. And that's what we learn from this passage. But let's take a look at several passages just as a review. There are some things that are hard to understand. This word in the Greek means difficult. Difficult. Meaning there are advanced teaching of the Word of God. And look at John chapter 6, verse 56. We have in the life of Christ teachings concerning a teaching that came from the Savior that was advanced. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So people are probably scratching their head. What does he mean by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? That sounds weird. It sounds like cannibalism. What's he talking about? You know, and so many disciples, when they heard that, saying, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Notice this is advanced. This is advanced. What do you mean by that? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. And here, it's indicating that the Spirit of God is the one who illuminates us to the teaching of God's Word. If you don't have the Spirit of God, certainly you're not going to learn the truth of God's Word if you're unsaved. Or even if you're a believer out of fellowship. It is the Spirit who gives light. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And again, faith is also a key element. We have several key elements of comprehending the Word of God. The Spirit of God, and we have faith as well. You need to believe the truth of God's Word. I can study all the basic facts of the Bible, but if I don't believe it, they won't have the spiritual impact in my life. And I can't advance to deeper things in God's Word. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples... Now, we're not talking about the 12 here. Keep in mind that's a broad term, the disciples. It can't even include unbelievers. Now, it's very important how you look at this passage and how the interchange is in this passage here. Here the disciples, a wider group here, went back and walked with him no more. Notice that. You know, I don't get this. You know, this is too deep for me, too difficult, so I'm going to take off. And many times that happens with unsaved people. They can't comprehend the Word of God. They don't see the importance of Bible doctrine, Bible teaching. They stay for a little while and then they leave. They go probably to a church that's more happy-clappy, what I call, and all kinds of programs and everything else, entertainment, because they're really not serious about their relationship with the Lord. It's really the root cause. And even carnal Christians, the same thing. They're really not serious about the teaching of God's Word, and so they take off. And so this happened even in the life of Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. Hebrews 5:10. We have here the great doctrine that the writer of Hebrews is developing concerning the high priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek, and showing that the believer is not under the Mosaic law. Jesus is not a priest after Levi. He wasn't born a descendant of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. And he's developing great truths concerning the present session of Christ. But there was a problem. Verse 11. Of whom we have much to say, meaning we have a lot of doctrine to communicate. And another principle about teaching the Word of God. There's much to say. There's a lot of doctrine to communicate. And hard to explain. Why? Because of the reception of the audience. Many of you become dull of hearing. See, the problem wasn't with the dull preacher, the problem was with the dull listeners. And they became apathetic and indifferent to the teaching of God's Word. And we always have to watch that. You hear statements, well, I've heard that before, I know that. And even Peter speaks about repetition of the Word of God, and we need to remind ourselves of the truth of God's Word. And we can be reinvigorated by listening to the same teaching and even the basics again. But we can't become apathetic to the teaching of God's Word, because that hinders our advancement to maturity. And this section leads us into that great chapter in chapter 6 of Hebrews, which speaks about going on to spiritual maturity. And a lot of them misinterpreted that as a lose your salvation passage, when he's addressing carnal Christians who should be advancing in the deeper teaching of God's Word. Now, he says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Now, some say, if you're talking here about the Jerusalem church there, he's writing to the Hebrews, or writing to the Jews, then this is probably written around AD 67 or 69, right before the destruction of the temple, addressing Christians who are going back to the Judaistic rituals of the Old Testament law. They're choosing a false way of sanctification. And if that's the case, then the audience could have been saved over 30 years. And he said, you know, you should be teachers by this time. You should be teaching others these truths. But you need someone to teach you again. Notice the first principles of the oracles of God. We would say these are the ABCs of Christian doctrine. So there's beginning basics, we would call them, or ABCs that every believer should know. And I would say that would include the gospel, obviously, truths about the gospel, eternal life, the inerrancy of Scripture, the coming of Christ for the church. Now, it's interesting, when studying the First Thessalonians, Paul was only there a few months, and he taught him a lot of the basic truths of eschatology. See, even some of those, the basics in eschatology, are for new believers. So there are certain ABCs that he lists out, by the way. These ABCs are mentioned in chapter 6. He mentions five doctrines that they should have nailed down, and that are the ABCs of some of the basic doctrines that they should understand. So you need someone to teach you again the ABCs of the oracles of God, meaning that these are inspired by God, the Scripture. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, this is different than the new babe scenario in 1 Peter 2:2. Obviously, if you're a new believer, you can't feed on milk, right? Obviously, if you're a new believer, obviously, you're a new believer, you need the milk, right? 1 Peter 2:2 is newborn babes desire the what? Sincere milk of the Word. But once you grow out of babyhood, you should start to take on more solid food. There's a transition there where you start to add more solid material to the food as you feed a child. And as that child grows and develops, certainly you wouldn't expect that baby to be on milk year after year after year without eating solid food. So for the newborn believer, new Christian. Now, here it's interesting, you should be teaching others. The problem is with them, they're still in infancy in their spiritual life. Not because they were recently saved. We have a different problem here. It's because they're apathetic to the teaching of God's Word. And reason for that is sin in their life. And that dulls your desire for the Word of God, by the way. That dulls your desire. If you ever have, why don't I have any desire to read my Bible or do on that? Sometimes Satan uses that in our busy schedule to attack us, granted. But if it's long-term condition, we need to, take it to the Lord. And we need the Lord to renew our strength. Now, he says here, the problem here is sin, which is a different issue in the newborn babe. There's not a sin problem there. They're just starting with the basics, and they will grow. I've seen new believers grow more in 3 or 4 years than some Christians who've been in churches 10, 20 years. They're hungry. Now, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. Also, there's a doctrine of righteousness, knowing that, you know, we have imputed righteousness because of Jesus Christ. You know, the four aspects of righteousness. God is righteous. Man is sinful. We need the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then we need the appropriated righteousness, which comes by living by faith. And probably called imparted righteousness. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. Full age is a term for spiritual maturity. So, solid food are those who are advancing on to spiritual maturity. Those who have used their senses to discern both good and evil. They're putting it into practice. They're making appropriate application of the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, they can handle the solid teaching of God's Word. Now, connect this with chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion, the elementary principles of Christ, this is equal to the basics, as I mentioned earlier, the oracles of God. These are the ABCs concerning Christ. See, he's talking about the high priest of Christ. You should already know about the deity of Christ, you know, his humanity, his death on the cross for our sins, his bodily resurrection, certain things that are essential and basic. But then we get a little more advanced teaching about the present session ministries of Christ. He said, let us go on to perfection. Where perfection means maturity. Teleos means to reach a goal. So here's a goal, and the goal is spiritual maturity. And doesn't mean sinless perfectionism. No one will ever arrive at sinless perfectionism. Now, he says, not laying again the foundation. Now, there's the foundation again. You begin by basics in your Christian walk. So there's two or three terms in this whole context that refer to the basics. And the foundation are the ABCs. And he talks about doctrines that are foundation to the Jews. Now, keep in mind, he's writing to the Jews here. And therefore, he deals with certain doctrines that would distance himself from their legalism, some of the legalism, and he talks about repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the faith rest life is some of the basics. Doctrines of baptisms, knowing that some of the ritualistic baptism in Judaism have been done away with, and we have spirit baptism, so forth, laying on of hands, identification there, that's not healing. You're not talking about faith healing there. Even under the Mosaic Law, there's a doctrine of identification there, laying on of hands. Resurrection from the dead, something they should be aware of, taught in the Old Testament. Eternal judgment, also taught in the Old Testament. He said, these are some of the basics as a Jewish believer that you should have known. And now you need to go on forward. And God will allow it. The advancement, if God permits. And then he goes on, speaks about their believing status, five terms used. I'm going to teach a whole passage here this morning, but he speaks about their believing status, and then all these terms are describing believers. This is not hypothetical. Here's three or four views of Hebrews 6. These are genuine, born-again believers. Photizo, once enlightened. That term is used in Hebrews 10, to describe genuine believers. If you look at all these terms, Christ tasted death for every man. Some people say, well, taste is not a full ingestion. You know, the Calvinists try to say that that's really not a genuine believer, but it's use of Christ. He didn't sample death. And then he goes on, partners with the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're describing an unsaved person, these are sure funny terms. I wouldn't use these terms to describe an unsaved person, would you? So he's talking about a believer. Taste the good word of God, the powers of the coming age. Now look at verse 6. If they fall away, or having fallen away, to renew again through repentance. Now, he's speaking of believers that reach a certain point to where they're so negative to the teaching of God's Word that instead of going the upper road of spiritual maturity, they fall to the low road, leading to death and leading to judgment. He speaks about judgment later on, and even their works being burnt at the judgment seat of Christ, alluded to the thorns and thistles later on in the chapter. So he's not talking here about loss of salvation here. He's talking about the changing of the mind. They reach a certain point to where they don't want to go to spiritual maturity. They're, you know, basically God allows them to, in hardness of heart, they build up so much scar tissue on the soul that they don't care anymore about the teaching of God's word, and the Lord lets them go down that path to destruction. Now, my point here, though, is the distinction between the basics and advanced teaching of God's word is clear there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. He says here, let's see if that's right. Let's scroll down here. I was looking for a certain here. It might be 2 Peter. That's okay. We'll skip over that passage here. Let's go look at the fact that what hinders the understanding of these things, the advanced teaching? Well, first of all, people are untaught. The word untaught means without learning, basically, but also one whose mind is untrained and undisciplined in habits of thought. It's very important. It doesn't mean they haven't heard the Word of God at any point in their time, in any point in their life. We think untaught means, well, they're just ignorant. Ignorance is not a slander. That means without knowledge. You know, they simply don't know. Well, that's not the case. Here they haven't trained their mind to take in the Word of God with positive volition. They're always distracted. They're indifferent, just like dull of hearing would fit this category of being untaught. And therefore, it indicates they are not serious about the details of the text. That's exactly what untaught means. They're not serious about the details of the text. They are people who are bored with Bible teaching, dull of hearing. Oh, that's boring. Just another verse, another word. What difference does it make? Therefore, they're not training their mind to receive the Word of God with positive volition. You know, I have to make preparation to come to class. I have to study the text. I have to have it laid out and ready. I have to exegete. I do all these other things. But you have a responsibility too. You need to come to class prepared with a mental attitude of, I'm going to take it in. This is God's Word. See, there's preparation of the congregation as well as preparation of the teacher. And the preparation of the in order for the Word of God to have its fullest impact, the congregation or the hearers must be prepared as well. And that's at least why we have the time of confession. 1 John 1:9. If you're out of fellowship, you can say, I can teach till the cows come home, and it won't do you one bit of good. See, you're not trained. Your mind's not trained. And I'm going to concentrate. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to accept what God has to say in the text. And therefore, it'll benefit you when you do that. So the reason why these things are difficult, because these people are bored with the teaching of God's Word. And then they're unstable, the second term here. Secondly, describing their sinful condition. The idea of being unstable would be pertaining to the tendency to change and waver in one's views and attitudes. You know, it's almost like the James described those praying, not asking faith. You're like what? The waves of the sea are going back and forth to belief and unbelief. Belief and unbelief. And so you're kind of in a condition that, you know, one day I'll listen, the next day, you know, I'll take it halfway seriously. And I believe this portion, but I don't believe that portion. And you're just kind of waffling back and forth. You're serious. You're really not serious. You know, you're not a consistent Christian. You got to pursue doctrine, not occasionally. You got to be consistent. That's the key to growth. Consistency in your walk with the Lord. Consistency. Some days, even teaching the Word of God, I have to be consistent, whether I feel like it or not. Same with you. Sometimes you don't feel like it. You got to be, say, I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to keep on taking in the Word of God. And therefore, you're not kind of, I'm going to try it for a few weeks and if it doesn't work. This is where these people that get into church hopping, and I'm not saying that all of them, it's not their fault all the time, but you people that go from one thing to the next, what I'm talking about. They go from one thing to the next, and they keep trying, going on here, there, and everywhere. They're unstable in their soul. Nothing, you can't be committed to anything. They're not dedicated to the Lord. They're not dedicated to the local church. They're not dedicated to the teaching of God's Word. And they're unstable. And they can never advance to deeper things of God's Word. So there's a clear warning. And by the way, this parlays. By the way, notice how being unstable. Let's take a look how it connects here to verse 17. We'll just jump ahead briefly. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own what? Steadfastness. See? So there's a clear warning. You're plugging along. You're what? And how do you do that? How do you not fall from your own steadfastness? Look at verse 18. But grow in grace. See the connecting but? Grow in grace. See? So I'm not advancing in grace teaching. Maybe you want to try a little bit of legalism. I don't recommend it. Not really. Grace really doesn't motivate me, so I need someone to tell me what to do. Someone, you got to do this and this and this and this and this. I need a regulated life, and that's why people will think attracted Islam. I had to pray six times a day or whatever. I had to do this. It's like the Ten Commandments. It's a regulator. I got to do this, Instead of grace teaching, God gives you the means and motivation to serve Him. He gives you enablement. He allows you a certain amount of freedom. I'm not bullying or lording over the authority of God's Word. I'm simply communicating it, allowing the Spirit of God to use it. So these people are unstable because they're not consistent. But we have a clear warning that this could possibly be you. So when you read verse 17, if I leave grace teaching, then this could possibly be me, and then I'm not interested in teaching God's Word anymore. See? I'm not advancing the spiritual maturity. And that's a real danger. And let me just, as a pastor, just communicate. There's some things that come up, and even believers' relationships, that can be a distraction away from the real issue. Satan can get you off on a tangent and make you focus upon somebody or somebody in the congregation, make that the issue instead of trying to and taking you away from the teaching of God's Word, instead of focusing upon the Scripture. And don't allow him to do that. Don't allow someone else's negativity to affect your Christian walk. Never allow that. Satan can use other people to bring negativity in your life to try to get you to suck you into negativity, and therefore you can't learn Bible doctrine. So you don't want that to happen. Okay, so these people are unstable. They have a tendency to change. They're wavering in their attitude, and one whose conduct is not established on the truth of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Here's, as we mentioned earlier, the children who are unstable. They're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every false teaching that blows in, the popular fads that move in into Christianity. They follow this thing and that thing and that thing instead of grace teaching. I don't care if you pray the prayer of Jabez every day, 100 times a day. That's not the essence of the Christian way of life. It's grace teaching. See, there's all these fads that really don't emphasize grace. a distraction. This is the quick fix on being spiritual. And there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. You think all of a sudden a baby can jump from being a little infant to being an adult without going through growing pain, so to speak, adolescence, a teen years, and then finally being able to make mature decisions and live on their own? You think you can jump from A to B without years of advancement? Some Christians want the instant fix. I can be holy with this one-time dedication. I can be holy when if I do this thing or do that religious activity or this thing, instead of taking in consistently grace teaching. See, there are no shortcuts to Christian maturity. No shortcuts. Much as we want to, there are no shortcuts. So it takes a long-term dedication to grow. So here it says the deception here, the trickery of men used of card tricks and even those shooting dice in the New Testament, crap shooters, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. These are those who would deceive individuals with the false fads of the day instead of sound doctrine. James 1, verses 6 through 8. James 1. Here again, the key is faith, even in our prayer life. The context here is believing God will give you wisdom concerning certain testing in your life. That's the context here of faith. It's not name it and claim it. He's not taking name it and claim it theology here. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. Notice instability. You go from faith to doubt, the faith to doubt. See? Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a disukos, literally split-souled. Your soul is split. You know, like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of personality, spiritually speaking. And that leads to what? Instability. You know, you only believe the portions of the Word of God that you want to believe. It's not all scriptures God breathed. You say, well, I like this portion, but I don't like that portion of the Word of God. Why? Why? See? You come to it, it's the Word of God. So you accept it with seriousness. And you take it in. You believe it. You appropriate it. You apply it through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:17. Notice here that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You say, well, I thought he already does. Yes, he does. The word dwell, though, means to dwell down. It's not simply live inside. It means to... We would call this the at-home residence of Christ. He's welcome. It's almost like a guest coming to your home. You say, make yourself welcome. You know, you're welcome to freely go about and do whatever. You know, you have total freedom. And so the idea in your soul is Christ has total freedom. There's no area that you withhold from Him. Christ dwells down intensely at home in your hearts through faith, as you believe every word of God. And then you're rooted and grounded in God's love for you. This is where you establish, and now I use the analogy of the plant, but the putting down your spiritual roots and the love of God for you and God's ongoing love for you. And then as that is a basis, we live by faith, understanding God's love for us, then we're able to comprehend. See that? This leads to this. We're able to comprehend with all the saints, holy ones, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes human knowledge. We go from gnosis to epinosis. You might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we're able to comprehend the Word of God as we continue to live by faith. We continue to be obedient to the Word of God. We continue to focus upon the God's love for us. And that forms a basis of advancement. Now look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive the Christ? By faith, right? You believed. By the way, the word "received" there doesn't mean ask Jesus into your heart. That doesn't mean that. Like in John 1:12. John 1:13 explains what receiving is, believing. That's what receiving is, believing. See? And he says, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. So, as you're rooted and built up in Christ, you're established, you're stable, as you've been taught, abound with thanksgiving. But there are those who will rob us of the stability. Once again, the warning here, they'll cheat you through human wisdom, philosophy, sophos, deceit, human tradition. We've always done it this way. Well, is it based on the Word of God? No, but we've always done it this way, and this is what you should do. And, you know, according to the elementary principles of the world, the basics of the world system, not according to Christ, if Him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. No humanistic means of learning can advance you to spiritual maturity. It's the teaching of God's Word, especially concerning the true doctrine of Christology. And then we have here 1 John 2:14. 1 John 2:14. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him from the beginning. Notice here different levels. Now, some say this is actually physical. This could be either there are those in the church who are physically this age, or he's looking at the spiritual life and advancement of those who are spiritually this age. See? I think he may be talking about the spiritual advancement here of certain Christians. I'm not precluding the other, but he's talking about the Father is the one who's known Him from the beginning. He's stable, he's consistent. He doesn't deviate from that. Young men, you're strong in the Word of God because it remains in you. Minnow dwells. And you have overcome the wicked one. See? And that's why you are spiritually strong, and you will continue to advance to maturity as you take in the Word of God. Then, let's take a look, therefore we need to continue in doctrine. That's the key. Continue, remain. John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. You get to remain in My word. And guess what will happen? The truth shall set you free. That's used out of context a lot of times about earthly truth, but it's the Word of God. The truth will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the truth is the what? The Word of God. The Word of God certainly is the truth. And then 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. The time will come, and this is our age right now. This is the latter part of the church age. I believe we are living those times. The time will come when they will not, here's always the key word, endure sound doctrine. It means remain under, be steadfast, be stable, be consistent. A plugger, the Christian who keeps plugging along, he's faithful. Attending the Word of God, attending when it's taught, he's consistent, keeps going forward. People don't want that. They want to go from this to that, jump from here, this thing, that thing, that thing. And they're never content in their life. Endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, what they want to hear. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear about this. Pastor, why don't you teach about this subject? I'm more interested in this subject than that subject. See? They only choose teachers according to what they want to do. They have itching ears. They heap up for themselves plurality of teachers instead of a pastor teacher. I listen to 20 different radio broadcasts. There's nothing wrong with listening to supplementing the teaching of God's Word. I'm not opposed to that, but you have to be careful. You can't just listen to any Yahoo out there. You got to listen to someone who's sound in teaching. You know, I remember a guy from a church attended as a young believer. He said he listened to like 20 different broadcasts a day or something like that, and he was a nut. guy was totally unstable. So, if you're not, Jesus said, be careful what you hear. And two, we're living in an information age where you can go on the web and hear live broadcasts from this church and that church. We had just a plethora of stuff out there. But you also have to realize you're living in the world where you have the good, the bad, and the ugly. You can't expose yourself to false teaching without it having an effect. And don't be naive. And therefore, you have to be careful what you hear. Be selective in what you hear. They will heap to themselves a plurality of teachers. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn to myths, fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. And he goes on, keep on plugging, Timothy. Keep on plugging. But you have to realize the trend, the negative trend. People want to remain under sound teaching. Now, these are the same type of people, going back to our text, who do what? They twist the Word of God. They distort it. We call them scripture twisters. The word twist is a Greek word here, strebleo. It means to distort a statement so that the false meaning results. You distort it, and the outcome is a false interpretation. See? So I'm going to distort it. This, by the way, was used of a winch, an instrument of torture. So I think it's appropriate to apply twist it. You contort it. You're a spiritual contortionist. You contort it. It's like the Word of God means this. And it's like, how do you go from this to that? That is really distorted. And you hear politicians all the time distorting the Word of God, by the way. They want to quote scripture now, and the Christians, that they don't care less about the Word of God, and they want to try to quote scripture to justify homosexuality and do all kinds of other distorted, perverted views. It makes me sick when I hear that. And you have other people that cults distort and take a passage out of context, instead of looking at the Word of God as a whole. And that's why doctrine is important, because I'm not only looking at one passage, I'm comparing Scripture with Scripture, and it's all in harmony. See, it's all in harmony. The Word of God never disagrees. It's all in agreement. So if there's a passage as Christ is God and Christ is man, and we both are true, he's a God-man, and we see how that relates, and we don't have, then you say if these are a passage that seem to undermine the deity of Christ, then you say, no, deity is clearly taught here. So that passage cannot be teaching that. It may emphasize humanity of Christ, but it's certainly not denying the deity of Christ. So that's the thing with doctrine. You have to look at how the Word of God, and of course you do this in the appropriate dispensation, granted, that's applicable to the Christian, but you look at the whole Scripture, and therefore it won't be distorted or even taken out of its immediate context. Always even look at the immediate context in order to properly interpret it. Therefore, look at 2 Timothy 2:15. The pastor is to do what with the Word of God? Rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, that means cut it straight. Paul was a tent maker, and he had to make long, straight cuts. Probably reference to his cutting the tents and cloth, and not make a crooked cut. Certainly, you wouldn't want a garment with a crooked cut in it. Now, sometimes you go to these outlets where they sell clothing, and you have something or a suit or something, pair that wasn't sewn just right. It's a little, one sleeve is shorter than the other, you know, and it's not exactly cut straight. Well, sometimes that's with the teaching of God's Word, if it's out of context, if people distort it. And how do you do this, by the way? The pastor has to exegete. You don't arrive at rightly divine the Word of truth by saying, okay, Lord, here's my Bible. What does this word mean here? Oh, okay. The word got a word from the Lord, you know. Or like one guy says, sleep with the Bible under the pillow, you know. It's like, okay, it's going to somehow get in there. No, it doesn't work that way. That means you have to study. The pastor's job, as a laborer, the word laborer means a person who studies to the point of physical exhaustion. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Old King James says study. The idea means it takes effort. It takes time. It doesn't come overnight. You have to really labor and compare Scripture with Scripture to arrive at the proper interpretation. Therefore, this emphasizes the exegetical style of teaching. You notice that? If I'm going to rightly divide the word of truth, I've got to pay attention to how the words are used. I have to pay attention to the grammar. I have to pay attention to how it was written, what we call the original intent. Even when you look at, say, looking at the modern day debates about the Constitution, do I take the Second Amendment literally? Do I take the First Amendment literally, or do I try to impose a meaning that's not intended by the founding fathers? I have to look at a historical intent. How do I interpret the Constitution? Otherwise, the Constitution can be twisted and distorted. Things can be in there that's not even in there. Like, you know, I'm not going to go into politics. There's enough junk out there, you know. But the idea here is that in order to arrive at this, you had to pay attention to the details. And there's a lot of people who don't care about the detail. Well, why do you have to bring up this word? Why do you have to bring up that word? Why do you have to, you know, basically exegetical teaching? They don't like exegetical teaching. Well, I come back with Matthew 4:4. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Didn't say every sentence. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every chapter that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what some people want. Just give me a survey. Take a class at seminary. We have done Bible. I don't mind that. There's nothing wrong with the survey of the Bible. We need to see the big picture. But don't complain when we're looking at the details of the text. I want to make sure this is what it means. You're serious about what it means. I don't want to read into the text my own meaning. I want to read out of the text what the original author intended. And that's proper interpretation, proper hermeneutics. All these things come into play in the passage preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Improper interpretation comes because of two things. Because of sin, and number two, lack of desire. Let's take a look at passages on that. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The spirit of God is our teacher. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think there's others who have taught that this includes comparing Scripture with Scripture. See? That's why we look at this passage and this passage. Is there agreement? Can this passage, you know, one writer said the Bible is its own best commentary. I'm not opposed to commentaries. I read them. But the Bible itself explains itself. See? You have a good cross-references, those are good. Not all cross-references fit, you know. But there's many that will add light to the text you're studying. Read your cross-references and compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, the natural man, psychikos, the natural man, the soul man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. See? Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved person cannot appropriate the teaching of God's Word, no matter how intelligent. See, we're impressed with IQ. Well, that person's brilliant. And therefore, that person, wow, once he becomes a born-again believer, he'll really advance because of his brilliance. Not necessarily. I've seen people who are brilliant even now, even born again, but they go into all kinds of distorted teaching because they're trusting their intellect instead of walking by means of the Spirit. See? And therefore, it's important. You know, by the way, the Bible says, not many mighty, not many noble God is called. You know, and I kind of feel I fit in that category at 1 Corinthians 1, you know. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You know, the unsaved can't, they can give you basic facts, but they can't really understand how this relates to their life. They can't see the implication of the text. But the Spirit one judges all things. Now, even the carnal Christian has a problem with the teaching of God's word, and let's move on to chapter 3, you're yet carnal and sin, and therefore the carnal Christian cannot comprehend the word of God either. So therefore, you're only talking about a believer in fellowship. Now, let's take a look at John 7:17. John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know the know concerning the doctrine. There's key. Are you willing to obey it? Do you want it? Do you want to advance in the teaching of God's word? Are you willing to follow what God's word has spoken? If you do, you will know. You'll know the doctrine. So if you have positive volition, and also not only positive is saying that I believe it, but then you want to apply it appropriately in your life. And you'll know whether it's from God or whether I speak in my own authority. John 8:43-44. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. See, Jesus even said that. You're not able to listen to my word. That's why you can't understand it. See? You are the father of your devil. How about that? You know who your father is? The devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. And so Satan loves the falsehood, deception, lies. And therefore it keeps that unsaved person blinded. You're not able to listen. Now, let's take a look at, the scriptures in the hand of the liberal critic. And I want to make a point here. There's one step from twisting the Word of God to hating the Word of God. You ever think about that? There's a progress here. There's apathy to teaching a word. You still believe it's God's word, but you're, dull of hearing. All right? You go from dull of hearing to what? Distorting it. See? And then you go from distorting it to rejecting it and then hating it. And there's a progression there. As sin increasingly dominates your life, even as a believer, there's a clear warning at the drifting away from the truth. And potentially you can become, I've heard people that, well, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm an atheist. Really? All right. I used to believe that. Well, that's the problem. You don't, right? You don't believe it. You don't believe in the authority of God's word. And therefore, now you mock it and make fun of it. You distort it. Now look at Jeremiah 36. This is an interesting account of a king who totally repudiated the word of God. Jeremiah 36. Now it happened when they heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another. Remember, Jeremiah is reading the scripture that God revealed to him, including the coming judgment in Babylon. He's reading it to the king, and he's using his the guy who wrote it down for him, Baruch. And they're listening in that group, and they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We surely tell the king all these words." So he's telling this to those who are associated with the king. Wow, king needs to hear this. And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction?" So Baruch answered him, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me. This is Jeremiah. And I wrote to them with ink in the book." So here's, it's interesting. We have the idea of, God revealed to Jeremiah the truth of God's word. He communicated to Baruch, his secretary, and he wrote it down in scripture. Graphe, the writing. Then the princess said to Baruch, "Go and hide you and Jeremiah and let no one know where you are." So he went to the king and to the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of the scribe here. He told all the words in the hearing and told all the words in the hearing of the king. The king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of all the king. and the hearing of the princes who stood beside the king. The king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. It came to pass when Jehoiada read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, cast into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scrolls consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. That shows his absolutely antagonistic. He was antagonistic to the teaching of God's word. He hated it. Don't want to hear that. It's just garbage. Nevertheless, we have these three individuals who implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. The king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and to seize Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid him. See? Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words where Barak had written the destruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And again, God revealed more to him. And therefore, then finally I want to get to the point to where what happened is God's judgment came upon this king for totally rejecting the word of God. And this would be the liberal critic of God's word. He hates the truth of God's word. He distorts God's word. And this goes back to Satan's plot in the garden, Genesis 3. We have to realize the origins of those who reject the truth. Satan himself, the serpent, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Hath God indeed said?" There is a casting of doubt first upon the word of God. That's the first step, casting of doubt. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the trees which are in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." Eve has a problem. She adds to the word of God. That's legalism. And that distorts God's grace. He said, you can freely eat every tree. Hey, you got great freedom. Just don't eat this one. You know? All these choices, just don't eat that one. Satan always focuses on the one thing we can't have to bring up discontent in our life. He said here, notice here, the serpent said to the woman, here's an outright denial now. You will not surely die. Now it goes from doubt to rejection. Doubt to rejection. And that's a very easy step. Once we begin to doubt the word of God or take it in bits and pieces, we move from that to the rejection of the word of God. We become critical of the word of God instead of allowing the word of God to critique us. That's what Hebrews 4:12 was all about. It critiques the thoughts and motives of the heart. It's a critic. So we put the authority of God's word, instead of standing over it under our authority, we should allow the authority of God's word to stand above us. Critiques us. Tells us how to live. We don't distort the word of God. We allow it to critique us and even our motives. Now, next time we're going to take a look at the possibility for the believer here to drift from his own steadfastness. And that will always occur when you reject grace teaching. Let's bow in our prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God this morning. We pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, we might not drift away from the truth, but we might continue to steadfastly appropriate its principles, its precepts, and that we might live by every word of God, that we might be faithful in our attendance, we might be faithful in our concentration, our dedication, our application, all by your grace and your strength. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.